Okay, I've really got four questions. There were six questions put in the box. I mentioned one about Christmas, so if you want to add the answer to that, come and see us. And the other one was a very specific question from one person, which we would rather deal with outside of the public domain. Here's the first question here. It says, with a man, in brackets husband, being totally open and truly intimate with his wife, if he is an elder in the church, does that mean that he should tell his wife everything? Or is it prudent for him to hold back certain things? Now, I did say that it was important that the husband shared everything with the wife and didn't keep anything from her. And also that it was not right for him to share it with someone else. I suppose whenever I said that, I hadn't specifically thought of the situation of an elder. And I do believe that sometimes there are things which it would be better not to share for the husband who is an elder. There would be some things that would be better for him not to share with his wife. And it's particularly things that would be in relation to people. I know that sometimes in an eldership situation there could be some very stressful situations occur that are not really people related. There could be stressful things in relation to finance or decisions that have to be made about whether or not to build an extension to the hall or whatever, and there may be some dispute within the oversight about that, and it can get stressful coming to a conclusion about those things. But I think particularly in relation to people, there would be certain circumstances where it would not be right for the elder to share it with his wife.
I think that's particularly the case where the person concerned has maybe asked for confidentiality, that shouldn't be broken if it's been asked for, that you shouldn't tell somebody else what has been told to you and asked to be kept in confidence.
And yet I think that there is sometimes a need to share. I personally feel that. I often feel that I can deal with things better if I share them with people. But if I have been told to keep something in confidence, I suppose in that situation, if it's to do with the assembly and someone in the assembly, and I'm acting as an elder, I have to be able to share that with my fellow elders. And I think that there's also in that situation a need to explain to my wife, to explain to Liza, we in the oversight are dealing with a very specific, very sensitive problem at the minute, which needs to be kept in confidence. And I think it would be important to say that, because sometimes when these things are going on, you become preoccupied, you become stressed about them. Your wife detects that you are stressed, and then she starts to wonder, what's the reason? Have I done something wrong, or what is it? And so sometimes it is good to say, look, there is a situation here, but I can't really say any more about it. You do that to make sure that she doesn't think you're holding something back from her that involves her. You ask her to pray about the situation with you, and you can pray without being too specific in your quiet times together. You can pray together about that thing, even though your wife doesn't know exactly what it is you're talking about.
And I think in that situation, even though you don't know what the thing is that's bothering the person, you shouldn't pressurise them to tell you if they're not meant to tell, but you should be supportive and not ask for details of something that you're not in a position or shouldn't be in a position to know about.
I think there have been many damaging situations where matters shared with the elders in confidence have been talked about in public. And I think that should never happen. But sad to say, it happens all too frequently. And it breeds a lack of confidence in the elders when that happens. It breeds a lack of confidence not only in the elders, but in the elders' wives. And it often results in spiritual damage to the one that's been offended, and the one whose confidence has been broken. So if I gave the impression that everything had to be open I wasn't particularly thinking about that circumstance, so please accept my apology for what I said earlier. And yes, I do think there are some times whenever things cannot be talked about, even to your wife. Anybody want to come back on that or ask me any more questions about that particular point?
Just heard recently the smaller assemblies, a young teenager, and she was saying, it's hard to come to an elder with a problem when they're a family member. Or when most of them are family members.
Yeah.
What sort of answer would you give to that there?
It's a very specific case that you're talking about a small assembly where the elders are maybe part of your own family, yeah.
Grand or uncle or something.
Aye. Well, I can understand that, but surely in that girl's life there must be maybe someone else that she can go to if she's moving in Christian circles and there must be other folk that she looks up to spiritually.
I was trying to support her in saying that a small assembly still is a place that she should be in, too.
As a question, should she still be in the assembly? Is that what you're saying?
No, you're saying maybe a bigger assembly would help other people that's not related.
And yet, perhaps there is a bigger assembly not too far away where she could go to somebody and talk to them there. And they would keep that in confidence. But I think it's important to identify somebody that would do that, not just to rush and tell it to anybody. Mm-hmm. Because if it's something that is a big thing in her life, then it's very important that whoever she talks to doesn't spread it around.
Mm. Okay. Right. Now, the question is this. How did you first go about sharing a word with your wife? A formal Bible study? Praying together? Just general conversation? What has been most effective for you and your wife? That's a very personal question and a very challenging question. I said the first night that what I was hoping to do was base the teaching on marriage, on God's word, and I trust that I have done that. Now, the question is, in relation to marriage, and in relation to just about any other aspect of your Christian life, is there anybody can put their hand up and say, well, I've ticked all the boxes, I've done all the things right. And certainly as regards marriage, as I have prepared these talks, I have been most challenged and realised that I am trying to give advice and in many instances have not been very good at applying that advice over the years as I look back. I often say to the young folk down in Coot Hill that we teach, because I had many wasted years as a Christian. Many wasted years. I got saved when I was 11. And God didn't really take a dealing with me about my Christian life till for many, many years after that, even after I was married. So I could be saying to them, look, I'm trying to teach you to be what I wasn't. And in many ways, that's what I've been doing this last few nights. And I need to acknowledge before you that I have not been a particularly good example of what I have been teaching you. Any couples I now marry, I spend time with them and I try to explain to them what their responsibilities are as husband and wife and what would be good practice in their marriage.
And I think it would have to be said that for Noel and I, nobody ever taught us those things when we were preparing to get married. I'm not from a Christian home, and Noel's dad at that time wouldn't have been walking with the Lord, and there was nobody really to kind of teach us those things, and so I suppose we stumbled along a bit and weren't aware perhaps of the responsibilities of doing those things within a marriage. And we went to meetings and did all those sorts of things, and ticking those boxes, but perhaps in our private lives we were short of the mark by quite a bit in respect of studying the Bible together. And we did pray together as a young couple before we were married, but perhaps not very regularly because we were in two completely separate places, separated by a lot of miles. We did discuss some spiritual issues at the time, but there wouldn't have been any consistent approach to it at that stage, I would have to say.
When we got married, we did do our own quiet times. But it was really not until the family came along that we got things in some sort of a shape. Whenever we saw young kids that God had entrusted to our care, we really felt the need to be more structured about how we dealt with spiritual things in the family within our home. So we didn't have an ideal start at all as regards the spiritual aspect of our marriage. And I do have to admit that was our experience. However, we did find it so important to spend spiritual time each day as a family whenever the children came along. And I suppose that's where we began to get things kind of sorted out. I already mentioned in some of the talks that we were very thankful for Simon and Sarah books from Scripture Union. And we went through them, Simon and Sarah go on a picnic and Simon and Sarah go to the zoo and all those things. And we learned lots of things with the kids through the lives of Simon and Sarah. So that was really, we did waste years at the beginning and God was gracious to us and we didn't finish up shipwrecked. Liza and I have both quite different approaches to Bible study. We both enjoy our personal quiet times with God. We do that in the mornings and we have our quiet times alone. Liza has her quiet time and I have mine. Liza will follow a set of notes and get a lot from them. I'd be sitting with myself surrounded with books and I'd be reading a bit and reading from what this one says about it and what that one says about it and try to apply then something to myself. Quite often, even in my own quiet times, I'm thinking about how I'm going to expound the word to somebody else, and I'm trying to. And sometimes I miss out on this. I don't get maybe applying it to myself the way I ought, because I'd be kind of reading this something and saying, if I was to teach that, how would that apply to this one or that one in the assembly? How would they feel about that? And would that be a help to them? So sometimes I get a bit weary of if you like, reading the Bible for other people. And maybe sometimes not getting enough out of it for myself. But we have our own quiet times in the morning. What we've learned in God's presence, we often share with each other during the day. In conversation, and Liza will say, I was reading this morning, what do you think of that? Or I was just thinking, and she would apply it to a certain circumstance in our lives, and we would discuss that. And then in the evening, we would have a little book of daily reading notes, and we read a devotional passage together and pray together before we go to bed. So that is our experience. I openly confess that it's a long way short of the mark, particularly in the earlier years.
I think the record number of books recently that I gathered up from Noel's study that he was reading at once was 13. All open at the one time in various places in the room. It's hard to get in the door. One does me.
Do you know anything about that sort of thing, actually?
Absolutely.
Right. Any more questions about that? So I am, as regards the family quiet time and reading with my wife and all that, I'm not a paragon of virtue. I have many wasted years on that as well. But I am thankful I have a gracious God who picks me up and lets me look at my situation and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I can do better from now on if you help me here. And that has been the case many times. Okay. No more comeback on that one. Right. The question is, you have shown us from the scripture that the man is the head of the family and the wife should be in submission. The scripture also teaches this principle in the assembly. The man is the head of the woman. This is reflected in the assembly by her silence and her head covering. Should she remain silent and perhaps also cover her head when they are sharing quiet time together at home? And if not, what's the difference? Good question. Right, the teaching, as I see it, The teaching about the head covering and the silence of sisters is taught mainly in 1 Corinthians and 1 Timothy. And it's no problem to find out why those two letters were written. 1 Corinthians was written to the Church of God at Corinth, so it was written to the assembly. And the teaching about the role of sisters is taught in the context of the assembly. In fact, where it talks about the silence of sisters, you have the little expression, I think four times, when you come together. So it's an assembly gathering. Both are instructions which are given to the church gathering. I'm indebted to Jabe Nicholson for his explanation. He says that the Lord has given us three institutions. He's given us the church, for which there are clear instructions given in the scriptures and in the letters in the New Testament. So he's given us the church. He has given us government of the land, for which there are clear instructions given in the scriptures. Very basically, to sum up our responsibility to the government, you obey the laws of the land. You pray for those in authority. You pay your taxes. So as regards the government, you obey, you pray, and you pay. Marriage in the home is another institution for which there are clear instructions given in the scriptures. And we have been dealing with those over the last couple of nights. Clear instructions from the scriptures about the home. So the instructions regarding the silence of sisters and head covering are clearly taught for the church only. For example, there is nothing there's nothing suggested at all in relation to the silence of sisters or a head covering in relation to either government or the home. And for example, we would never think of applying the rules in relation to the sisters with the head covering and the silence of sisters. We'd never think of applying those rules in relation to government. If you're going in to get your car taxed, you wouldn't go and cover your head. Or you wouldn't go in and send your husband to do that because you have to be silent to get your road tax paid. You wouldn't think of applying those things to government, so why would you think of applying them to the institution of marriage unless it was clearly laid down in the scriptures? And I don't believe that it is. So I think that within the Christian home, God is pleased to see a husband and wife praying together. Sometimes when the husband's going through a tough time, I was talking to a brother yesterday who had lost his wife, and he just said he found it hard to pray. I know another man who is going through tough times, another Christian man down near us. Philip knows him, a friend of mine, Tom, and Tom is having treatment for cancer at the present time, and I go and pray with him fairly regularly, and Tom says, I really appreciate your prayers, Noel, because he says, I'm finding it difficult to pray at this particular time myself. And so sometimes husbands go through tough times, and they find it hard in those stressful situations to pray. I think it's a blessing whenever the wife can pray with her husband audibly, and they can be in that together. I don't think that the scriptures say that sisters ought to be silent at home or cover their heads. The other question was the one I mentioned. Oh yeah, there's one more left, which is in many ways, as Liza and I talked about it, we would like to have known just what exactly the person had in mind, but the question is very short and to the point. It just says, why did God make me the way I am? And I don't know whether our answer will cover what you're thinking about, but let me just say this, that God made man in his own image. So you and I have been made in God's own image to reflect God, to be like him, to have a special relationship with him. Man is different from the animals. He can have that special relationship with God. And man was born to worship God. And he made each of us unique. We're all different. but yet we're all in his image. Made to be like him, made for a special relationship with him, made to worship him. Why did God make me the way I am? For those reasons. And the fact that he made us unique was not a mistake that God made. And I think we have a few verses. Listen to what the scriptures say.
When we were thinking about this, these verses came to mind from Psalm 139. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be.
So God didn't make any mistakes, whatever way you are made. It was made that you might reflect God, to be like him, to have a special relationship with him, to worship him. And when you were being formed in the womb, he made you. He made you exactly as he wanted you to be. And then as believers, he continues to make us, because we're changing and he's changing us. Liza has a little poster that says, "Don't be impatient with me, God's not finished with me yet." And so God is continuing to make us. And if we're believers, he has also given us the gift of the Holy Spirit within, to dwell within us. And the Holy Spirit has given us each spiritual gifts. No one was without a spiritual gift. The scriptures are clear in that. They were given to each and every one. And they were given for the common good. So your gifts, God has made you in such a way that you've got gifts that you can use for the upbuilding of the church, for the common good. So that you can serve the Lord and use your gifts for all the benefit of all of God's people. So why did God make me the way I am? He made me the way I am to be like him, to have a special relationship with him, to worship him. He didn't make any mistakes, and he gave you the Holy Spirit that you might serve him.
But sometimes we look at other people and we think, perhaps we're a bit jealous and we would like to have some of the qualities that they have, or not have some of the problems that we do have. And we sort of say to ourselves, well, why can't I be like that? But God has a reason why he made us the way we are. And perhaps you're struggling with a particular physical challenge or something like that, or a mental challenge even, or an emotional difficulty. But with God's help, we can rise above those things. And whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, then we can have an impact for God. And Noel's going to give you a wee example here of a couple of things that just came to mind.
Well, you know, there was many a time when I was a teenager, I thought, why did God make me like this? Because I had, right, some of you may remember me back then, I'm not sure. I used to have a great big birthmark right in the middle of my forehead. It was a disaster. And whenever I was in my teens and I was looking at girls, I was combing this fringe down in case anyone would see it. And I just felt it was a total affliction. It was like as if I was marked with some sort of plague. I hated this birthmark in the middle of my forehead. And I often thought, why did God make me like this? To be honest, I don't know. But you just have to get on with it. And maybe the question was asked by somebody that they've got some sort of a physical problem or something like that, or maybe you don't feel able to do some sort of things. You know, God has made you the way you are, that he can use you. And you might not be like other people. And you might not have the abilities that other people have in certain fields. But you have a work you can do for God. This thing here started to change shape a bit, and the doctor got concerned about it. The doctor said, I think we should go and get that cut away. So he cut it away and it's gone now. Apparently, if anybody was born with something like what I had now, they would have taken it away quite early on in life, but I had to suffer that all through my teenage years. But it didn't do me one bit of harm. I have another friend, and just another example. I spoke at his funeral service about 2 or 3 weeks ago. Freddie was going up a ladder on his farm. Some years before I ever moved to Coot Hill, and they're not exactly sure what happened. either lightning struck the bucket that he had on the ladder, or it struck the fuse box because he was trying to work with the fuse box, and it blew him back off the ladder and he fell on the concrete and broke his spinal cord. And Freddie was in a wheelchair, I think, for 37 years. 31 years. 31 years. And I visited him regularly. Just a few hours before he died, I was with him and he asked me would I speak at his funeral service, and that was a privilege to do that. But I'm sure many a time when Freddie just sat in that wheelchair day in, day out, he thought, why did God make me like this? Well, he didn't make him like it. He became like it, but he was in a situation where he was totally handicapped. And yet that man's impact on the people that knew him was tremendous for God. And it's a case of he being dead yet speaketh, because I've had so many opportunities to speak about the Lord as a result of Freddie Carlton. He just had a positive attitude to it, and he overcame the handicap, and there from his wheelchair he administered his farm, and he brought up a fantastic family. There was four of them. They're all married. They're all saved, and they're all married to Christian partners, and they have been a joy to him. He's got 13 grandchildren that he was proud of, and they all loved him, and all the neighbours knew Freddie Carlton to be what he was, and his life had an impact for God, even though he had such a difficulty physically. And I'm not sure what's behind the question, why did God make me the way I am, but he made you the way you are so that you might be like him, so that you might serve him and worship him and have a special relationship with him. And he gave you the gifts of the Spirit, if you're a Christian, that you might build up other Christians. And so regardless of other problems that you might feel that you have, God will give you the grace to rise above those problems, that you might really have an impact for him. Trust that that answers that question. That thereby endeth the questions. That's for the ones in the box. If anybody has a quick one they would like to ask, and that's a scary thing to say that, but if anybody has a quick question they'd like to ask, Liza will answer it for you now. Closing prayer quick, John, there. Okay, listen, thank you all very, very much indeed for having me here for a few weeks. I do hope and pray it's been a help. It's certainly been a real challenge to me. We have a very special relationship down in Drum with the folk here in Woodford. There's a bit of come and go between us down there and you up here. So we value your prayers and thank you so much for that. And all the practical help that have been given to it, that's been given to us by so many people. I look around and see folk that have helped us with many practical things. So thank you very, very much indeed for that. I feel at home when I'm up here. Next time, John, you ask me to come, give me an easier subject, please. Okay.
That's assuming he wants you back at
all. That is true.
This could be your swan song.